podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for that beautiful job and how faithful our God is and how thankful we can be for His faithfulness. It is just a pleasure to be with you here at Quaker Gap. I don't think I've ever been in a church that sits in a more beautiful location, and it's a more beautiful church, and the people are beautiful too. And just it's a real joy to be here today. It was a joy to be with the wedding party yesterday with James and Amy and their families. James has been a very dear friend. He served as a music minister with me, worship leader, for about 12 years. Before he left New Orleans to come back home, and I still miss him. He was a good friend as well as a good partner in ministry, so appreciate him so much. This is lovely, lovely territory. I had the opportunity yesterday to climb up to the top of Hanging Rock and look out, and just it was wonderful. Love this so much. I do bring you greetings from New Orleans Baptist Seminary, from Gentilly Baptist Church, and from a very dry city of New Orleans. Contrary to what you may hear when you hear about the flooding river, New Orleans itself is very dry. Too dry, actually. We've not had but about a half inch of rain in 2 months. So we are suffering for rain. I'm having to water my yard to keep it alive. And flowers and other plants just have to have almost daily watering. It is so dry. So no. The excess rain here maybe has caused some problems, but we wish we had a little of the rain that y'all have had. But thank you so much for being here. I did think of God's faithfulness as I think of that song. As Clint mentioned, my hometown, Phil Campbell, Alabama, was struck by a tornado on April 27th. And my kids were in a house in my brother's safe room. They're in college in North Alabama, and they, along with my mother, had gone to a safe room in my brother's house, and they were 1/4 mile from the path of the tornado that took about 30 lives in Hackleburg, Alabama, about 4 miles away, and 25 lives in Phil Campbell, Alabama, which is two and a half miles away from our house. Took the lives of three people, just about 1.5 miles away, so we were very thankful for them. My town, Phil Campbell, it was named after a Scottish railroad engineer. And the story is that a man who owns some land where Phil Campbell now is says, if you'll put the railroad through my property, I'll name the town after you. And they did. He put the railroad there, and they named it. Their town is celebrating its 100th anniversary this year. And there had been planned already a convention of Phil and Phyllis Campbells. A group, they did that several years ago, but somebody else, in particular a guy from Great Britain named Phil Campbell, put together on Facebook a page called Phil Campbell Convention, and they were getting Phil Campbells from Australia, Great Britain, Canada, a bunch of other places as well, to come together to celebrate the town that bears their names, Phil Campbells, Philip Campbells, Phyllis Campbells, and so forth. But after the tornado, they decided to make it a relief effort. So now they're doing lots to promote that, raising money, trying to raise money to build at least one house just out of the Phil Campbell Convention. And there were about 40% of the town was destroyed, our town of 1,000 people. So that's not a devastating amount of territory, but for our little town, it was devastating. And the tornado was 3/4 mile wide in the area and just took everything in its midst, blowing over the tombstones in the graveyard. My brother's tombstone, who was killed in a car wreck a number of years ago, was blown over. It took about 4 of us to lift that tombstone up. It was so heavy, but the wind took it down immediately. But we do praise God for his faithfulness. I want to talk a little bit today about God's, the desire of our heart. Is our desire God's desire? What's the desire of our hearts? 2 years ago, on June 8th, our granddaughter Caroline was born, our first grandchild. We looked forward to that with great anticipation. We waited for Justin to come out of the delivery room. We expected him to be out about 15 minutes after, or 20 minutes after he went in. Caroline was breached. They were doing a C-section. Well, 20 minutes, Justin didn't come back. 30 minutes, he wasn't back. 40 minutes, he wasn't back. And we began to wonder, was something wrong? Well, an hour or so later, we found out there was. Caroline was born with spina bifida. And there was no advance indication. She had had an ultrasound that didn't show it, but she was born with that. And we began to consider the implications for that. And we were just crushed for our daughter and daughter-in-law and son and for Caroline herself. She was in the intensive care unit for 21 days. The NICU, neonatal intensive care, had three surgeries, two for shunt. She had to have a shunt in her brain for hydrocephalus, and then repairs on her spinal column to try to cover the spinal part of the spinal area that was exposed. She did very well, went home after 21 days. One of the statements that we remember greatly from our son was, if we have to push her in a wheelchair, that's all right. That's all right. We'll push her if we need to. Well, God did great things in Caroline's life. She began to develop very quickly, developed some amazing verbal skills. She's 23 months old now, well, almost 24 months old, and knows five or six Bible verses already, and just talks to us like our other kids talked at 4 years old. But pretty amazing seeing that. But at 22 months old, she had not walked. The doctor said, we think she'll walk. She has the potential for walking. She may or she may not. But we had a deep desire to see her walk. We knew it was going to be all right if she didn't, but we just wanted to see it. We would, when we were around her, we would encourage her to walk. But she wanted to crawl. She would always get down and crawl. But we desired it deeply that she be able to walk and have a little more normal life as she grew up. Then at 22 months of age, we were Skyping with Caroline and our son. And he went over to Caroline and put her down. And I said, did she just walk? I just saw her out of the corner of the computer screen. Then Justin moved her again, and she began to walk unaided by herself. Sheila and I were watching that computer screen, and we were just bawling because what we had wondered about for 22 months and what we had hoped for since she was 10 or 11 months old had now come to fruition. She was walking, and she's just doing very, very well with that. But it was a desire of our heart to see her walk. What are the desires of our heart? Look, if you will, at Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 15, and we see here at the beginning the desire of Paul's heart. Romans 10, begin with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring tidings of good things. Paul expressed that the desire of his heart was for his fellow Jews to be saved. And we know it was his desire to see Gentiles saved as well, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and have him make a difference in their life that they might spend eternity in heaven. Paul was willing to do so much. He was willing to sacrifice everything. He was willing to give up everything that people might hear and understand who Jesus is and what he could do in their lives. Back several months ago, our church has a ministry to primarily Hispanic homeless men who do day labor, and many of them live outside. And this was in, I think, November. And there was a group of men at our church on Friday night where we feed them and let them take showers and wash their clothes and give them a clean set of clothes to put on. One guy named Sammy. Sammy had been an alcoholic most of his life, and God had done a work in his life. And I'll never forget Sammy saying the Spanish word for miracle. Sounds like miracle. I forget exactly how it's pronounced. How God had changed him and brought him out of his alcoholism, and now Sammy was a witness to others and was teaching others and was helping others. And Sammy slept outside under a bridge. He and a group of folks that slept with him under the bridge cleaned it up. He said they collected 50 bags of garbage under the bridge just to make it a little more habitable. They brought in couches, old mattresses, lots of covers, and slept there, and said they stayed relatively warm. I was under the bridge one day on a cold day, and I was just about freezing to death. And they slept there all night long. A new man came into New Orleans, a Hispanic man. I think he had actually been somewhere in North Carolina. And he came into New Orleans, and his first day he met Sammy at the shower ministry. And I'll never forget Sammy saying to this new homeless man in New Orleans, "Come sleep under my bridge. Come sleep under my bridge that he had worked for, that he had protected, that he tried to keep people that were drinking and on drugs away so that it would be clean and habitable and somewhat comfortable. It was his desire to have that, and his desire was for this new man to experience a little bit of peace in the midst of a lot of tumult, in the midst of homelessness, in the midst of hunger, to come sleep under his bridge. He had a zeal for that to happen. How is our desire? What is our desire for those around us? I am excited to hear of the mission activity of Quaker Gap Baptist Church. I've looked on your website. First thing I saw was the beautiful setting of the church, but then I saw your mission activities and have been hearing of those. Money raised for mission trips and helping with retired pastors' housing and trips to El Salvador, and having had a preacher from Cuba back, I believe, back in April sometime. That's exciting to know that you have a desire to see people know Jesus and understand that. Uncle Lou was an elderly Christian man that lived in a fairly remote province in China. One day, God led him to visit a very remote village named Aching. He knocked on the door of the first house to share Jesus with that house. As he knocked on that door, he told them that he would like to share with them about Jesus Christ. The people didn't want to hear. They chased him out of the village and told him not to come back. He prayed for the family that had sent him away, and he went back and started that very same house. This time they poured water on him, cursed him and beat him, and drove him out of the village. He came back a third time, once again after praying, and knocked on the door. This time they beat him, made a bloody mess out of him, bruised him, and he went out. It took him 7 days to recover from that beating. God laid on his heart to go back to that same village, that same house. This time he knocked on the door. The family that had been so harsh to him, when they saw his persistency, when they saw his desire to share with them, they said, "Okay, we'll listen." And they brought in some family members, and they listened to him explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that day, a number of people accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. How many of us would have such a desire to win people to Christ that we would go back for a fourth time after having received that kind of treatment? We need that kind of desire. Yes, there are a lot of people that have a zeal for God, a zeal for Him, and we think, well, they must be okay. They have a zeal for God. I was in another place in China one time, and we were going through a very remote area, country with lots of mountains. It reminded me a little bit of some of the area around here. And we were going through, walking, prayer walking, and we came upon a village, and there was a graveyard outside the village. And on top of one of those graves, we noticed that there were spoons, medicine bottles, other things that they had put there for the deceased to be able to have access to in the afterlife. You see, they didn't understand. They didn't understand that what they did now had no impact on those who had gone on before them. And out on the side of the cemetery, there was a plaque. And someone who read Chinese said it was dedicated to the mighty mountain God. How sad to realize that these people had dedicated themselves and had an idea that if they could just somehow placate the mighty mountain God and keep him satisfied, that they might be all right in the afterlife if their family left for them spoons and medicine and other things for the afterlife. They had a zeal for God, but they did not know Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and we must trust in Him, and we must recognize that people that don't know Him will not spend eternity with Him. This ought to give us a zeal to share Christ with those around us. Paul said the message is Jesus. In verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law." And he goes on to give an explanation of how if we trust in ourselves, in our own righteousness, righteousness by works of the law, we have no hope. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that, that Jesus is the answer, that he is the message that we seek to share. Paul wanted to make Jesus known and spread the message. And he said, I want to make him known. The cross of Christ was so important to him. And the salvation that Jesus had won for people on the cross, that's the message that we need to share. It ought to be the desire of our hearts to share that message. As I was getting ready to come here Thursday and I was packing my bag, I put in a t-shirt. And I grabbed the top one that I was going to wear to walk in or whatever here, and I pulled one out. It was a black t-shirt with an almost neon lettering that said Jesus Christ on it. And I didn't think much about it. I said, well, yeah, that'd be nice to wear. And I pulled that out and put it in my suitcase. And when I got ready yesterday morning to go up to Hanging Rock, I put that t-shirt on, and I thought, wow, this is pretty bright. I said, but that's all right. I'll, you know, be a witness as I walk. So as I walked up and down, someone saw a tired 57-year-old man walking up those trails. But I had Jesus Christ on my t-shirt. It was kind of neat seeing the reactions. Some folks, you kind of got a puzzled look. Several of the children said, "I like your t-shirt." One of them said, "You rock." And then he said, "Well, your t-shirt rocks." I didn't look like I was rocking very much at that time. One lady passed me, and she said, "Hallelujah." And another guy said, pointed at her, and said, "I thought he was coming back today." Well, I was on my last trail going down to Hidden Falls and Window Falls, and just as I started off out of the parking lot, I noticed a group of people. I could tell they were from somewhere else. And several of them were standing close together looking at something. And I'm curious about stuff outside. So I went over and looked. And lo and behold, there was a guy who was holding a snake. It was about that long. He was holding it. And he looked at me and said in broken English, "Is it poisonous?" And I looked at it. And I'm no great herpetologist. But I had seen enough pictures of copperheads to know I think it's a copperhead. because I always get sometimes rat snakes and copperheads, but it was the size for a copperhead, and it was a coloration. I said, I think it's a copperhead. He said, cobra? I said, no, copperhead. And then he pointed to his friend standing over beside him. There were two puncture marks in his hand with blood dripping from his hand. I said, take it to the ranger's office, to the park office. They will tell you if it's poisonous. Take it there. Well, he didn't understand me very well, and he took the snake and threw it off into the leaves a few feet away. And I looked at him again, and we talked, and I said, you need to take it up there so they can tell you if it's poisonous. And I went over. I thought it was dead. And I went over, and it was not where he had thrown it. And I looked a little bit. I didn't want to look too hard. But he saw it. One of the guys saw it, got a stick, put it on his head, grabbed the snake again. And I said, take it up there. So they walked to the park office to have it. I've continued walking down. I started to tell him, you probably ought to be seated and wait for them to come to you. But I thought maybe the translation, I should have walked with him. But at least I told him, go up there. Well, I continued my walk, and 10 minutes later, I heard an ambulance coming up the mountain. And then I heard it leaving a few minutes later. And when I returned, I went to the park office. I said, was it a copperhead? The person at the desk said, yes, it was a copperhead that bit him. But I say that to say, you know, there are a lot of folks that are impacted with the venom of sin. People that need Jesus Christ, not somebody in a T-shirt to show up in a T-shirt, but somebody to tell them where help is. I was able to give a little bit of direction, maybe a little bit of help there, but everybody we meet is infected with sin unless they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And we need to recognize that we represent Jesus, and it ought to be the desire of our heart to help people and to show them where Jesus is and what he can do in their lives and how they can get the antivenom to that venom of sin, the antivenom being the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to earn our salvation if we trust in him as Lord and Savior. The message is that Jesus is Lord. Then Paul says that everyone who calls on him will be saved. For with the heart man believes, in verse 10, man believes resulting in righteousness. With the mouth confession, he confesses resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. And then verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I have a good friend who was a missionary doctor in China for a number of years. And he developed a friendship with another doctor, a Chinese doctor there in the city where he worked, in the hospital where he worked. And Randy developed the opportunity to share and began sharing the gospel. And when he finally got through sharing the gospel with this Chinese doctor, the doctor's response was, that can't be true. Said, because that's such good news. If it were true, somebody would have told me about this before. Isn't it terrible to know that there are people who would trust Jesus, who would accept him as their Savior, but they've just never heard the message? There are so many there. Paul had a desire that people understand, that people hear the name of Jesus and know what they could do. Not everybody would respond positively to him. Some of those that he shared Jesus with would arrest him, would beat him, would persecute him, and ultimately kill him. But we ought to have the same desire, because the same Lord who put Paul on mission is the same Lord who gives us all a mission. The mission we have, the Great Commission, is not just for a few, not just for a handful, not just for preachers and teachers and church staff or deacons. It is for everybody. We all have Jesus Christ if we have trusted him as Savior, and we have the responsibility to share with those around us that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to share. There was a village that a lady was sharing with in China. She would share with her people that lived in the village. They would not respond to her. She would share, and they would not respond. This went on for years. And then one year, some outsiders, I don't know where they were from, but some outsiders came in and distributed packs of material with gospel messages, CDs and cassettes and pamphlets and other things, so that somebody might be able to get some kind of medium to play it on, or play it on some kind of instrument. This time she came back to the village. And instead of rejection, this time when she began, she was met by a group who said, "We now have heard again the message. Tell us how we can know Jesus as Savior." And a number of people, I think it was 20, responded to them. I've been on one of those trips to China, a couple of them, where we distributed that material. I sometimes wondered, is this going to do any good? Because we had to hide it under logs. We had to hide it under wood piles. We had to do it. We were instructed to do this so that they would find it in 2 days. That was the goal. Put it in a place where they won't see it in an hour, but they'll see it in 2 days. And some things I'm afraid we hid too well. Some things we didn't hide well enough, because I know there were people that called out, "You dropped something." I think that's what they were saying. And I just had to shrug my shoulders and go on, knowing that they had seen me drop it. And I wondered, is this doing any good? But hearing stories like this makes me know that doing my little part of just walking through a village and dropping something, that's not very complicated. That God can use something like that to bring people to Jesus. There are so many excuses for not sharing, but we need to understand God can do something with our brief efforts, with our little efforts. God can use them to do amazing things. We need to do something that counts. The Apostle Paul wanted his life to count. He wanted people to be able to experience the salvation that he had. His life was radically changed there on the road to Damascus as he was approached by Jesus Christ, and his life was forever changed. He wanted others to have Damascus Road experiences. He wanted his life to count. Back in 2005, August 28th, the day before Hurricane Katrina hit, my family had left early that morning. My wife and our two 14-year-olds that were still at home at that time, they left about 5 a.m. evacuating because a strong hurricane was heading our way. I had never evacuated. Been in New Orleans at that time for about 22 years. I'd never evacuated for any hurricane. My family had several times. But this time I knew I needed to. I knew it was bad enough that I would be more of a problem than a help if I stayed. So I was going to do some things during the day to get ready for the hurricane. I was going to see if there were any of my church members that needed to ride out. I did find a grandmother and her two grandchildren that needed to ride out with us. And there was this hole in the roof at the church. We had a constant problem with some leaking. Our roof was getting old, but there was this one leak that was bad enough to where a bucket would overflow if it rained very long. And I said, that bucket will overflow and it'll flood that hallway. And I didn't want that to happen because I knew I'd be gone longer. I'd be gone 2 days or 3 days for that. So I decided I would go up on the highest part of our roof, which meant getting a 28-foot aluminum ladder up on one level of the roof and then putting it up on the next level of the roof. I worked, and it was hard, but I got it done. I got some tar, roofing tar, and got it up there, a piece of felt. I got the spatula kind of thing that to put it on, and got up there and put it on there, and it was just a simple hole. I don't know if it was a bullet hole or what it was, but I got that down there. I got it done, and I just felt really proud of myself. I said, that is not going to leak down, and we're going to be in good shape. So I got back off. I left, evacuated. Took a long time to get to North Alabama. Several days later, after the hurricane hit, and I was searching on the internet for some satellite pictures of our church, first thing I saw was the church was surrounded by 5 or 6 feet of water. The second thing I saw was that whole section of roof, about a 40 by 20 section, where I had patched a little hole in the middle of that, whole roof was gone in that. And that really reminded me, when a Category 4 or 5 hurricane is coming your way, don't worry about a little hole in your roof. Think about the important things. Boy, I wish I'd have known how many people were going to be stuck in their attics, and I would have asked more people, do you need a ride out? I wish I'd have known that some of those folks in the nursing homes would have died and I could have gone and helped some of them get out of town in time for that. We need to do the important things. We need to be involved in the important things that God would have us to be involved with. It ought to be the desire of our hearts. God, use me to help somebody that's snake-bitten with sin. And so many around us are. The important things. Close with this illustration. A number of years ago, 40 or 50 years after Adoniram Judson had ministered to the Karen people group in Burma, present-day Myanmar, there was a group of missionaries in with a group of a Karen people group. And the Karens were one to Christ, and still many Christians in that people group in Burma and in parts of China next to Burma or Myanmar. Well, these missionaries were working with that group, and they were poverty-stricken. The rats had come in and had devastated their fields of rice, had eaten their rice, and the people were having to live off the rats. They would catch the rats. For a while, they were poisoning them, but then that was all the food they had left. So they were catching those rats, cooking them, and eating them. Don't want to spoil your lunch. But as these missionaries were getting ready to go to another location and work with another people group, a deacon came with a gift of about 10 rupees, equivalent of about $5, and brought it to these missionaries and said, "This is our gift for the Kaikin people group," because these missionaries were working to start a new mission, share Christ with that people group. The missionary said, "Oh, no, brothers, you're starving to death. You must keep that to try to live." And this aged Karen deacon said, "Yes, we are starving, but we can live on rats. The Kaikin don't have Christ, and they cannot live without Christ." They were motivated to sacrifice everything that they had that the Kaikin might know him as Savior. What is the desire of your heart? Do we have the desire to do that? And you know, unless we're willing to do something about our desire, can we say we really desire it? We would have done anything to have helped Caroline Wall. She saw a physical therapist. We probably helped a little bit financially with that. They had good insurance, but a little copay with physical therapists. We helped them with that. We helped with other things. We would have been willing to spend any number of hours to see Caroline Wall. Unless we're willing to do something about the desires of our heart, are they really the desires of our heart? The Apostle Paul's deep desire led him to sacrifice everything for his people to know Jesus. Are we willing to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who gave everything that we might have life. Father, we just thank you that through Jesus, we can have eternal life. And Lord, help us to have a passion, a desire that leads us to share, that leads us to go, that leads us to be involved with people who are desperate for Jesus as their Savior, even if they don't know they're desperate for Jesus. Lord, guide us in this. Lord, if there's one who needs to make a commitment to you as Lord and Savior, pray that they would be willing to make that commitment today. Lord, if there's one that needs to be recommit themselves to sharing Jesus, with following you in some type of full-time service, whatever it might be, Father, may we be open and let you replace our desires with your desires. May your desires be our desires. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.